Welcome to Restoration Church, located in Goleta, California. To learn more about us, please visit r-church.org. To watch our service or join us via live stream, check out our YouTube channel by searching Restoration Church Goleta.
Oh, dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you. I thank you so much for this Bible. I thank you that you've allowed us to know you more deeply as we dive into your word. And I pray as Bobby speaks over us today that the things that are on our mind that may be a distraction, Lord, will just flee and that we can be fully 100% focused on your word, Lord. And I pray over Bobby as he speaks to you. I pray that whatever nerves or anxiety he may feel will flee as well. We love you so very much. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, Jen. Well, good morning. My name is Bobby. I'm one of the leaders here, one of the pastors here, and I get the opportunity to preach the word. This is going to be part one of two of, we're in a series right now talking about gifts, but we're going to be talking about leadership. And I was going to try to cram all the study of shepherds, leaders, and administrators into one with the understanding of what actual leadership is, but it was just, we got too much going on today. We got a packing party today after service. We got a small leadership meeting right before that. We got a lot of things going on, so I decided to cut the sermon in half, and we're just simply going to talk about what leadership is biblically. What is a leader? How does Jesus define leadership? We see often throughout Scripture that Jesus flips the script. Everybody say, flip the script. Now, what that means is this. It's reversing what is prescribed or commonly outlined. In other words, it kind of takes what is presumed here and turns it upside down, taking a seemingly upside down approach to his teaching and making it right side up. We see this in Jesus' teaching all the time. Like what the common belief is here, Jesus comes in and goes, it's actually this. And thankfully, Jesus' authority, being God himself, has the ability to make what seems upside down, right side up. Jesus had to teach and show the disciples what true leadership was. And hopefully, we can flip the script in leadership. Everybody say, flip the script in leadership. Okay, close enough. One of my professors in Bible school said this. Success is not how successful you are, but how successful you make others. Success is not how successful you are, but how successful you make others. I think it's important when we think about leadership, what does success look like as a leader? It's one of the ways we can look back on a leader and go, like, what's his goal in leading? And I think I love that quote, and it's stuck with me for years now, that success is not how successful I am, but how successful you make others. Now, in our text this morning, I can relate on a few different levels. The first thing, if you guys know my mom, I could see my mom doing what she did to James and John. When she comes up and she's just like, she comes right up to Jesus. I could see my mom doing this. If we were in the first century, I happen to be a disciple of Christ. She comes up and kneels before Jesus and goes, hey, will you let my son sit next on your right hand? And Jesus is like, seriously? So not only can I see my mom pulling Jesus aside and saying the same thing, but I can also see myself in James and John as well as the other disciples. For a long time, success as a leader was about me. I would not have said that then, but hindsight is 20/20, right? I looked up to and wanted to be the guy that had a huge church, a large platform, an expanded influence. Now, this doesn't seem so bad. Larger influence means more people. Having a large church means more people can hear about the teaching of Jesus. And I would be lying if I didn't say I had dreams of going to two services and resourcing and planting churches up and down the Central Coast within the first 3 years of me being here. However, I knew soon after I got here, there was a lot of prayer that went into when I started here. Jesus told me to forget the leadership I knew with all its visions and values and strategies and structures, and all that I've learned over the years, and to simply listen to him. And I knew right then that this replant would look very different. The first of which was instilling a deep honor and respect for the faithfulness of the people here, the people that were here before I got here. And I love that. I love that he did that because it started a process of redefining what a true leader is. Why? Because Jesus flips the script on leadership continually flips the script. And I think when we think about, especially when you think about church leadership, there seems to be there's a lot of scandal behind church leadership, is there not? Like if you just look just kind of at church news, pretty continually, every year, every other year, I mean, there's whole documentaries on the celebrity pastor, which I think at one point, at least growing up in the Christian faith, we all kind of looked to that guy, the guy that was on YouTube, the guy that was on, like, had a massive platform and had all these things. But then one by one, we begin to see, not everyone, don't hear me say that I'm a big church hater, I'm not. I think it can be healthy, but I think it depends on the leadership. Because one by one, and I have personally experienced when a leader's head gets too big and the platform becomes about, he begins to use Jesus to make the platform about him. And time again, whether it be Hillsong, more recently, there's a whole document, not Hillsong, the other one, what is it? Is it Hillsong? There's a lot of them. I won't even go. There's no reason for me even to mention names. There's just a lot of scandalous things when it comes to the idea of leadership. And God has put me, which is why this seems to be somewhat of a harder sermon to preach, because I'm in the process of redefining what success in leadership looks like. And I've been in this process since I've moved here. It's been 6.5 years now. Where I came, I came from a successful church, quote unquote, right? We had 30 to 40 baptisms every single month. Every single month we had, it was amazing. It was revivalistic. It was incredible. We went from one church plant to planting 4 other campus-style churches. We had video venues, and I got an opportunity to be a part of it all. And then I got to rub shoulders and elbows with guys like Rick Warren and Larry Osborne and all these guys that are kind of big on the Christian scene. And so me as a leader, I'm like, yeah, like I want to be that. I want to be that kind of successful. And I feel like God could use me to do that because I've met these guys. I'm like, I could be like that guy. And then after various podcasts that have come out and seeing my own experience as well as seeing leaders fail and the abuse of leadership at times, God has been going, redefining for me, like, what is a spiritual leader? What does it look like to lead the church or be a leader at home? And so all I want to do in this sermon is somewhat, again, shorten it up just a bit because we have a lot to do after church, and just focus on how Jesus flips the script on leadership. Amen? You guys with me? All right, verses 20 through 21. We already see this. The mother of the sons of Zebedee, John and James, come before Jesus. And we see that they're not far from the other disciples. Look at verse 24. And when the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. So don't neglect this scene. So you have the 12 disciples, which they're all homies, right? They're all like hanging out and like they're all together and serving Jesus. And there's a little bit of conflict here and there. But then all of a sudden, they kind of, can you imagine being the other 10 disciples? They're all hanging out. Hey, remember what Jesus said? That was hilarious. You're feeding the 5,000. It was crazy. I know, right? And all of a sudden, someone catches out of the corner of their eye. They see the sons of Zebedee's mom, James and John's mom, kneel before Jesus. So, of course, they're like, hey, what's going on over there? And then she asks a humble request, can James and John sit at your right-hand side? And so what we see Jesus says, what do you want? She said to him, say that these two sons of mine, verse 21, are to sit one on your right and one on your left in your kingdom. And Jesus answered, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm able to drink?" And they said to him, "We are able." Now the word cup there refers to your lot in life. The cup in scripture is symbolic of one's divinely determined destiny. It comes right out of the ESV Study Bible. Jesus uses the same terminology just six chapters later when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane and he says, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." And so the cup represents his lot in life in which he is destined to drink. And we know at that point that Jesus goes and he begins, at least from what I see in scripture, that he begins to take on the wrath of God on his own soul because of your sin. Crazy. The very wrath of God, which is why I see him sweating tears of blood and the anguish of it all. And I would say that when you take Jesus's cup, it means at the very least sacrifice. Because as Christians, we are all called to drink of this cup. We are all called to drink of this cup. Look what it says in Matthew 16, 24 through 26. And Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me," so anyone that would look to follow Jesus, because it's not just believing in Jesus that we believe makes a Christian, it's following Jesus, right? We find Jesus, believe in him, and then we begin to follow him. That's the very definition of a disciple. We begin to walk in the way that Jesus walked. So if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Which is crazy because he says this before he goes to the cross, but they knew what the cross was. Because when a person went to get sacrificed on the cross in Roman times, they would have to carry their beam or their cross, depending on the history, what you look at, and take up his cross and follow after Jesus. So what he's saying is deny yourself and die to follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Important words. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? You see, all of us as believers are called to lead. And what I mean by that is we're all called to lead people, other people, to follow Jesus. We're all called to lead our brothers and sisters in Christ and come alongside and correct. We're all called to not only lead people to Jesus, but lead people on how to follow Jesus. It's called discipleship. We're all called to lead people in some way, shape, or form. Young or old. And so as we follow Jesus, we see the sacrifice of what it means for whoever would save his life. I love this terminology. So in other words, if I'm hanging on to my life, if like there's just this like tightness around it, I'm not willing to just let it go, whatever it may be, not willing to drink that cup of sacrifice for Christ, you're going to lose your life. But then he says, whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Which seems, again, upside down. Wait, I gotta lose my life to find it? Yes. Amen. Wait, what? And we know in hindsight what this looks like. It's like, man, if I just surrender and run into the arms of God, like not knowing if anything's gonna catch me, just jumping off that cliff to the glory of God and my joy. I know I have a sure foundation under my foot because Jesus promises. But with that kind of willingness, that sacrifice, it's scary, yes?
Yes.
Anybody done it? As a Christian, we're doing it daily. Like we're taking, it's like, man, I want to lose my life for your sake, God. And we jump off that cliff finding that sure, solid foundation under our feet, never knowing for sure other than just faith in God, but yet a growing confidence that he's got our back. But the sacrifice of leadership means that you're willing to jump. You're willing to lose your whole life. To jump all in. Who's all in? There's one of you. Great. For whoever would save his life will lose it. The person that won't jump, that won't like let go, the person that doesn't have the faith to take that step, he'll end up losing his life. Why? Because at the end of the day, he goes to the judgment and he has to pay for the sins that he's committed on his own. That's not good news. That's not good news at all. I can't even pay for my own sins, let alone the sins of another. But he who desires to save his life will lose it, but who loses his life for my sake. In other words, the Christian life isn't just about believing in Jesus one time and getting fire insurance, right? Like, I don't want to go to hell, so I'm going to believe in Jesus. But then I'm going to live my life like hell because I heard he's going to forgive me anyway. If you heard that, it's a misnomer and not true. Because the Christian life is not just a one time, I I said a sinner's prayer one time and kind of believed and kind of stick your toe in the pool of Christianity and you're like, yeah, I got the guy said my name's written in the book of life, and then I'm just going to go live however I want to live. That negates the aspect of being born again, that you were once were dead, now you're alive. And so, of course, when it's like what brought me life? Like, just breathe for the first time. What gave me this life and this freedom and forgiveness? Of course, the response is to jump into the arms of God and to sacrifice all. To sacrifice your life. And Jesus begins to flip the script on leadership. This is for all, not just for leaders, but how much more for leaders? And Jesus flips the script on the idea of leadership. Look at verse 23. He said to them, "You will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left hand is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared for by my Father." What's interesting is they said, "We're able." And he said, "You will drink my cup." And what's so crazy about that is that did James and John sacrifice their lives? Well, we'll find out towards the end. Verse 24. And when the 10 had heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. That's where I can see myself too. See, not only do I want honor and glory, right? Like, I want credit. Who likes affirmation? Come on now. Oh, that was a large amen. Okay. Just remember that. Jesus died on the cross. Affirmation, yes! Yeah, that made you feel a little guilty. My bad. Pack your bags. We're going on a guilt trip. So, the point is this, though, is that we all strive for that. That's why there's such a visceral response. And James and John, how I can relate to James and John is I wanted that glory. I've given everything to you, Jesus. I kind of want some credit. That'd be cool. But that's what James and John were doing. But I've also been the disciple standing on the other side, looking over at those that are getting credit, starting to get a little indignant. What is going on over there? Then Jesus brings them all together. Verse 24, when the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers, but Jesus called them to him and said, and this is where Jesus flips the script on leadership. He says this, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you." And so the example he's giving is how we usually normally define leadership. There's kind of a ruling, a dominant, a do what you're told, a like this type of leadership that's like, hey, like just do this. And so, and there's like an authority there, but then Jesus goes, not for you. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your, what does it say? Look right here in your text. What? Servant. Must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave or bondservant is the better idea. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus exemplifies. See, we're called to not just be sacrificial, but we're called to be servants. Which is so different than what is defined as leadership today. So different. And then Jesus exemplifies the sacrificial servanthood by his life. He washed his disciples' feet as an example. And he gave his life for us. I think it's time for us to flip the script in leadership. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. You see, when we think about following Jesus and then having other people follow us, it's not, I used to tease my kids about this, because Jesus tells a story about always taking the good seat. And I don't know if you've ever played shotgun, anybody? Like you call shotgun, which is the passenger seat, for those of you that don't know what shotgun is. You call shotgun to get the passenger seat, and I used to tease my kids all the time, like, don't always ask for the best seat. Like, sit to the back so that when you get in back, you can be brought forward. Because Jesus tells this cool story about, like, don't be the guy that sits at the honored seat, but then gets moved down. Rather, sit in the low seat so that you can be moved up. For he who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Whew. Now, that applies whether you're a student, a parent, a businessman, blue collar, that applies. No matter where you're at, mom, dad, anywhere, grandparent, anywhere, you are called to serve. And it's sacrificial. Sacrificial servants. Why? Because Jesus did that. See, it's hard for us to imagine who Jesus is. It really is. Because we've never known the kind of exaltation that Jesus had. He was in the beginning with God. He created. All things were created not only by him, but for him, according to Colossians. Jesus. See, we think of him as the humble servant so often, which I think is right and true. He says that about himself. I am humble and lowly. But when we think about the exaltation that he had before he humbled himself and came to this earth, we will never know that gap. But when Jesus comes, he humbles himself all the way, being God, eternal, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, holding all things by the power of his hand, holding all things together by his power. This is Jesus. He humbles himself and becomes a baby. Why? For you. And then he lives and fulfills the righteous requirement for a human to get into heaven, but then dies the innocent death. He died. It's so crazy, like the intrigue behind the crucifixion, even if you're not even a believer, if you're just kind of kicking the tires of Jesus, like the intrigue behind it, they actually took a guy that they knew who was guilty and let him free because Pontius Pilate was trying to get Jesus out of the trouble that he was in. They took a known murderer, and said, we want him to go free rather than the person they knew to be innocent, Jesus. And he goes and he suffers on the cross, one of the most horrific ways you can die. Not only are your hands pierced, your feet pierced, but you can't hold yourself up for long, so you slowly begin to choke out. Not to mention the humiliation and the dryness of mouth and the dehydration and the suffocation, slowly, slowly, slowly dying. But it wasn't just that. The wrath of God was being poured out on him. It wasn't just the humiliation and the physical pain. And then he dies. They stab him to make sure. With a spear, they stab with a sword to make sure he's actually dead. Fulfilling scripture that not one of his bones were broken, because if somebody was taking too long on the crucifix, they would break their legs so they couldn't hold themselves up anymore and suffocate themselves faster. This is horrible. But it is such good news for us. I know it's hard to gap that. It's like, wait, this is horrible news. An innocent man died. Yes, but he did that for you, and he did it willingly for you. Willingly, he went to the cross, despised the shame, for the joy that was set before him. Why? Because he knew that you would be here today, believing in him, ready to give up your sacrificial life for him. That's why. So that you could do what? Lead other people to the kingdom of God. So that they too could understand the freedom and forgiveness of what it means to be right with our Creator. That is the gospel. And as we sang in that song, He rose again, sealing the promise. Because, see, He doesn't just remove our sin, He gives us His life. So when God the Father sees us, He sees us as a son or a daughter of the living King with the very righteousness of Christ. Wow! I just, in one of my prayers this week, it hit me, it struck me that we come to God in whose name? Jesus. Yeah, the answer is Jesus. We come to God in whose name?
Jesus.
Good. You see, when I come to God in my name, it doesn't get anywhere. If I kind of try to come to God just in my own name, my words hit the ceiling. And God in His sovereignty hears all, knows all, sees all. But see, as a child of the living King, I don't have to come to Him in my name because my name is fruitless, but I get to come to Him in the great and glorious name of Jesus that thrusts my prayers to the Almighty God. To where not only does he hear, but He acts and answers and cares about my voice. That's what it means to be in the name of Jesus. Come on, somebody. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus answered, He said to them, you will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and my left is not mine to grant. James, the brother of John, in Acts 12, 1 through 2 up on the screen. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Church historians would say about 15 or 16 years after this conversation, James gave up his life. He drank the cup. And the Apostle John, who wrote the Gospel of John, 1st through 3rd John and Revelation, according to church history, was boiled in oil for his faith, but somehow lived. And then was sent to the island of Patmos and most likely lived out his life as a slave. In hard labor with scarred skin. Then Jesus told the disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? You see, I think that as church leaders, I know for myself, I have an entitlement issue. Anybody? When I have given my entire life up for the sake of the gospel, I don't see myself ending like James or John. I see myself with a happy life and a happy wife and successful kids and awesome grandkids and financially secure. Who's in? Right? It's the American dream, y'all. The short-sightedness of that vision is that I don't just one time sacrifice all of me for all of God. And I could end up dying for the faith or become an old man who's homeless. Or like when I see homeless people that are filled with alcohol and I don't look down on them only because I've had this stark realization that I could be them within just a few decisions. My whole family dies in a car accident, I'm there. I could be there easily. Lose my job, drink myself to death on the side of the road. Be that easy. So there's a humility that comes with the understanding that, man, what is promised to you? Eternal life. The rest of it, the American dream, your retirement, what it looks like to live and happy wife, happy life, all these different things. None of those things are promised to you. You can hope and pray for them. But if we hold on too tightly to that, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? May we be leaders. May we be sacrificial servants to the glory of God and our joy to the very end of our lives. Can we start today? Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, the power of your Holy Spirit. I know, God, this is what you wanted me to say, so I leave the results with you. I do, however, pray that you would continue the work in me of what it looks like to be a sacrificial servant, to give up my life for my kids, for my wife, for the congregation you've put me steward over. For you, God. And I pray that for all of us, for those that might be listening on YouTube and online, for all of us, Lord God, that we would be inspired and encouraged and pulled towards being a sacrificial servant, for that's what it means to lead in the kingdom of God. May we be like you, Lord. Help us to be faithful. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening in. If you have any questions or need prayer, send us an email at info@r-church.org. Grace and peace.